You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Jesus said a lot of things, and I hope you'll understand me because I talk to God differently than I talk to people. He said a lot of things that just don't make sense. And when you try to apply them, you get in trouble. Now, this is why we tell you to go to Bible school to learn. There has always been a statement that the Bible does not contradict itself. Now, you and I know that the Bible does not contradict itself as long as you understand what's being said. On the surface, it looks like it contradicts itself. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 17, and this is a very critical verse to deal with prayer, but it's controversial and problematic, because it paints with a broad brush and it creates a number of issues. And in Matthew 17, it's the same passage, well, the same story that's in Mark's gospel, I believe it's the 9th chapter, where the father has the epileptic son. And he brings the son to Jesus, and, you know, his conversation with Jesus is not my issue. But at the conclusion of the boy's deliverance, the disciples come to Jesus, and the same thing is echoed here. It's not often that we find such a correlation. But here it says in the 19th verse, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Now, if you read the next two passages, it creates a problem for 21st century Pentecostalism. Jesus says, listen carefully, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, in most King James versions, there's a colon after belief. Now, a colon is slightly different than a semicolon, because a semicolon means some information is coming up, but it does go along with the narrative of the previous statement. Colons usually mean I'm about to change the whole narrative, but there is still some foundational link. We don't use a lot of colons in our grammatical punctuation. We tend to lean more towards semicolons because English-speaking people run on with their sentences. Now here, the colon put in here does something that I find to be problematic. The answer to the question of verse 19 is given in the beginning of verse 20. You could not cast him out because of your unbelief. Stop. That's it. But the translator puts the colon there. Jesus doesn't dictate his words by saying, because of your unbelief, colon. Doesn't do that. The translator puts it in there. Why? Because the following answer tends to make it more on the Lord, as opposed to us. Jesus said, the reason you couldn't cast that spirit out is because of your unbelief. That's it. And that should have ended the statement. But then he adds here, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, The end of verse 20, hear me, is not prayer. That is not a prayer statement. Jesus says you couldn't cast him out because of your unbelief. However, if you have faith that exhibits itself in your ability to move obstacles, what seems to be suggested here? That if my faith level rises, I can cast out epileptic devils. This seems to be the suggestion that if I have the faith that God says I am capable of having, my speech would be creative and, if necessary, destructive. Because I can say to something that should not be there, be gone, and it should move. That's what's being suggested. But it's not prayer. It's a proclamation. If your faith is where it should be, you can decree and it should happen. That's a powerful statement. But then Jesus does something that I don't like. I don't like it when he does this. He adds a middle. In life, something is either positive or negative. Jesus adds a middle, and a middle excuses your positive or negative. In other words, either I can do it or I can't do it. Jesus says, but you ought to be able to do it, and if you don't have this, this is why you can't do it. So we tend at that point to settle on the middle and focus on the middle rather than the ability. Listen to me. I'll make it clearer. Jesus says here, because it's in red letter, he says, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, boom, 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 boom. And if your faith is where it should be, you can say to the mountain, remove from here to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. Now, someone who is highly educated is reading this passage and saying, Jesus was using this as a metaphor. No, he was not. Because Jesus is not above saying like unto. He said, if your faith was as a grain of mustard seed. He didn't say the size of. He said as. Now one must dig into the conversation about the mustard seed, which simply means when it's planted, it's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it grows into a big oak tree. So he's saying your faith ought to have the persistency where it's able to house others. Because if you remember the story, he said the mustard seed grows into a big oak tree and then birds come and make nests. So Jesus is saying our faith ought to be so substantive that others can receive their deliverance even if they don't have faith. They do it on the backs of our faith. Now that's what he says. But now he's going to directly respond to the question in a manner that covers his, how can I put it? They ask him, why couldn't we cast this devil out? He says, because you didn't believe. And if your faith was substantive, you should have been able to do that if your faith was where it was. Now, isn't that answer enough? So you walk away from that question with these thoughts. Wow, I need to increase my faith. Wow, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I need more faith. Isn't that what's suggested? If your faith, but now watch what he does. Howbeit, this kind of work of deliverance goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. Jesus, you irritate me. I don't get it. You told me earlier it was because I didn't have faith. Then you told me if my faith was where it should be, others can get their deliverance. Now you're adding prayer and fasting. Which one is it? Which one is it? And so what has happened with that verse is many in Pentecostal faith have gone off to fasting and prayer and coming back and saying, because I fasted and prayed, I should be able to cast out a devil. But that ain't true. Because if you could not cast him out before you fasted and prayed, you're not going to cast him out after you fast and pray, because Jesus made that the tail end and not the beginning. Had he put it at the beginning, then it would have been the answer. But then what's the purpose of the fasting and prayer? Hear me. Not to cast out the devil, but to bring your flesh under subjection to the spirit, that your faith will be able to grow. What is the enemy of faith? Your flesh. And fasting and prayer combined together crucifies the flesh, enabling the spirit to receive from God. Now listen to me, because you're going to see how God ties the fast in with the prayer, and that's why they're usually synonymous. People who fast, pray. People who don't fast, don't pray. And when they do pray, James chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Or isn't this where they come from? From your lust that war in your members. Listen to James. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. But you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss or improperly, that you may consume it upon your lust. Here's what he's saying. Most of the things we go to God and ask for are things that are formed by our lust and our passion, hence our flesh. And when we ask that for something that's driven by the flesh, we're not going to receive it. Because God cannot reward the flesh at the expense of the spirit. So many things that we bring to God in prayer won't even be answered. I got to learn to pause a little. Because you need to understand that 2/3 of what we're bringing to God is not prayer, but it is lust consumption. We want a certain kind of car. I told a brother once, years ago, he wanted me to come to his church and talk to his board and help set up his financial picture. Now, I am very pro-pastor when it comes to everybody else but me. And so I was going there to talk to the board and let them know that these are the things they ought to be doing for their pastor. I was going to tell them they ought to help him get a car. He didn't have a car. I was going to have them, you know, help him do certain things, set up his housing, all those things, because I felt it was only right that the church take care of their pastor. So I said to him, I said, all right, I'm going to go in, and this is the kind of car I'm going to tell them they should help you get, because you're really just starting out. And I said, we're going to look into getting a Chevy. It was like a celebrity type of a four-door car. He said, I want a Lexus. I said, I'm done. I didn't go. You see, lust pushes you to have what people will recognize as something great. Now, you know you can't afford it, but you will go to God and ask for it. What motivates that? Lust. I need people to see that I'm blessed. I need people to see that I have something. I need people to see that I'm established. Now, God never promised us luxury cars. Now, those that are in the word of faith will tell you that if you're a child of God, you ought to have this, that, and the other. I went out with a pastor one time who was a word of faith pastor, and I try to, you know, indulge everybody some time. And, you know, I never want to give the impression that I'm above anybody but the devil. And so I went out with him, and we went to a diner, and I ordered 3 scrambled eggs with green peppers and turkey. some chopped up turkey made up into like a square. It was scruppy. It was scruppy. It was scruppy. And so he's sitting there, and this was around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm a breakfast guy all day. So he's sitting there, and he orders, you know, the lobster and, you know, well, no, they didn't have lobster. They had shrimp. They had lobster at dinner time. He said he got the shrimp, and he said to me, man of God, this is how you should be eating. I said, but this is what I like. Well, you God's man. You God's man. The size church you lead, you ought to be eating this. Size of church I have, I eat hot dogs. And had they had them on the menu, I would have got them. My anointing don't have anything to do with my food. But, listen to me. We are directed by a secular world that our prayers should be for God to give us what we need to make us look successful. You look at Bill Gates, if you didn't know him, you wouldn't know he was one of the world's wealthiest men. He don't dress in all that highfalutin stuff. He looks as plain as a person just from the neighborhood. But us, I bet you Jimmy Choo don't even wear Jimmy Choo shoes. I bet you Louis Vuitton don't even have a bag with his name on it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to have them if you like them, but it shouldn't be a matter of prayer. Because here, usually what we pray for is what we can't get ourselves. I didn't pray and ask God to give me these shoes. I saw them. I liked them. I said, they're in my size. He said, I'll order them. I want them. I didn't say, now, Holy Father, help me to get these shoes. They cost $2,700. Now, I guess you do need him to help you, and you may even need the further miracle of him shaving the bunion off your foot so you can get it in the shoe. See, my point, while comical, is like James says, what we ask for most times is generated by our lust. So what was Jesus saying when he says that these particular spirits are only exercised when we walk in fasting and prayer? Because true prayer makes us humble ourselves. True prayer, let's read something. If you go to Romans, there. Romans chapter 12, start the 9th verse. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Now, once again, the phrase in the Bible is somewhat problematic. When you're continuing in something, it's no longer instant. When it's instant, you're not continuing in it. Paul says, continuing instant in prayer. How does one continue in instance? The very nature of instant means it happens without your plan. The definition of continuing means that it's a planned event that you are continuing to do. How does one continue to be instant? Well, this is where we have to dig into the exegesis of it to understand what Paul is saying. All of these passages are attitudes. That's all they are. He's giving in chapter 12 the prevailing attitude of the believer who has had his or her mind changed. The beginning of the chapter. Have your mind renewed. What are the signs of a renewed mind? Your love is without dissimulation or hypocrisy. You hate that which is evil and you hold on to what is good. You have affection one to another. That's phileo love, one to another. He says, then you will prefer each other in honor. Then you will not be slothful in your business. You will pay your bills. You will be on time for work. You will carry out your duties and your responsibilities with excellence. That means you do the best you can do. Why? Your mind's been renewed. You with me? All right, now he goes on. You are fervent in spirit. That means you're hot, serving the Lord. You don't have a passive attitude. You're one, all right, service begins at 11:30. I'm going to be here 11:15 because I'm going to start the praise and worship. If nobody else starts it, I'm going to start it. I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to prayer. I'm going to this. Why? Because I'm fervent. I'm fervent. I'm moving. Now, why? Because my mind, over in chapter 12, verse 2, my mind has been renewed. Then he says, I rejoice in hope. That means that as a believer, when my mind is renewed, I'm constantly rejoicing that my current state is not an indicator of my permanent position. I am always hopeful that God is going to advance me, that God is going to move me, that God is going to lift me. Even if he doesn't give me the material blessings that I want, he will fix it so that my current condition will no longer be an obstacle. So I'm always hoping. As a believer, you need to always hope that something good's about to happen, even in a bad situation. Lord, let me get back to this. Calm down, Eric. Calm down, calm down, calm down. See, the devil wants to take your hope away. He wants you to walk around miserable. Like you're like, oh, well, this is it. It ain't going to get no better. No, when your mind is changed, and you read in the Bible that even people who had situations worse than yours, God reached down, scooped them up, and lifted them to a new place. How do you think Joseph felt when he went through? He must have had some hope inside that God was going to fix this thing. And what did God do? Make him number two in Egypt. After seeing him in a pit, in a prison, after seeing him in a destitute situation, there is nothing that you are going through that God has forgotten about and will not bring you up out of. So you've got a hope inside. Hope.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title,
The Power of Prayer,
or the program number
01219P.
If you'd like to view the Climbing Higher daily telecast, tune into WBPH-TV on Comcast Cable, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Please check your local cable listings for the channel number in your region. To stream Bethel's Sunday services live, visit BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app on iTunes or Google Play. We stream live on Sundays beginning at 8:15 a.m. and 12 p.m. You're also invited to join us in person by attending any of our Sunday services taking place at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. at our main sanctuary located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, PA. For more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
The Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. is part of the media outreach ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church. Our goal is to reach the world with powerful messages of faith, truth, and victory taught from the Word of God. You can take part in this significant mission by becoming a media partner. Your weekly, monthly, or one-time gift goes directly towards reaching the masses with life-changing messages of hope from God's Word. We invite you to visit the BethelDeliverance.org media link for more information about the media partnership. You may also contact the media outreach representative at 215-885-2585 to make a donation. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. We appreciate your support.